Amen. I need thee every hour, Lord. If you haven't recognized that, then it's time to recognize it. Amen. We need him. We need him every hour. Look at Mark chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Mark chapter 2. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Probably one of your favorite stories. This is just a fantastic passage. It's mentioned in three different synoptic gospels. Matthew, it's in chapter 9, and in Luke, it's in chapter 5. And they all say basically the same thing, give us a little bit of information that the other ones don't. I love it, the way it's written in Mark, and I want you to follow along with me, and then I'm going to make some observations here about what's happening here. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. All right, there's a few points here to be made. Let me give you a little bit of the context. Jesus began his ministry in Judea, working alongside John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist was arrested, or they got angry at John the Baptist, and he began to be more famous than John the Baptist, had more disciples and what have you, he decided it was time to take his ministry back to Galilee. And so he comes back up into Galilee, and he's rounding all of these cities in Galilee, and he finally reaches home, which his hometown was Nazareth. He gets to his hometown, Nazareth, and starts, he goes into the synagogue, and he reads to the people in the synagogue the way he normally did. It was his custom. You can read this in Luke chapter 4. It was his custom to read during their time of service. And so he got up and read, and he read in Isaiah chapter 61. That was a prophecy about the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one to come, who was going to be the Savior of the world and is going to save Israel, and it was going to be wonderful. And he says, this day this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. He was claiming to be the Messiah. And all of those people in Nazareth that knew him when he was a child, they got angry. How could he dare to claim that he was the Messiah, the Christ, come, and that it was all being fulfilled in front of their eyes? They got so angry that they pushed him and carried him outside of the town to throw him off a cliff. And that cliff is still there in the town of Nazareth. And you go up there and you can see they were gonna kill him. And he somehow squirmed out of that. He got out of there. And, maybe he didn't squirm. I'm sorry. That's probably the wrong word. He got away from them, but he didn't go back to Nazareth. He moved to a different town called Capernaum. And from Capernaum, he began to minister there, and he would take traveling circuits around Galilee, and he would preach all over the place, and once in a while dip down into Judea again, go over to Jerusalem and preach a little bit over there. We heard a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning in John chapter 5. He shows up there and he does some things, and he gets some people mad at him, what have you. But he's going around and he's doing all kinds of miracles. He becomes very famous. And then he, after one of his circuits, he comes home and he would like a little bit of rest, I'm sure. But he just gets home and he's a few days, he's there, and it gets noised around that he's in the house. What house? Well, he had a house, folks. He was in Capernaum. He started living in Capernaum and he had a house. And there he is in his house, and they show up. And they show up, and they weren't practicing social distancing back then. They just all came in and just piled in the house, and there he is in his house, and they're just sitting all around. Why? Because they wanted to hear the Word of God. Jesus taught like nobody else taught. And he had people coming to hear him from all over Israel. It says in Luke chapter 5, you read it, it says they came from Judea. They came from Jerusalem. These were doctors and doctors of the law, people who were experts in the Bible. And they wanted to hear what he had to say because what he had to say was fresh and real. And he spoke with authority. Amen. It's an amazing thing. He was that popular. And he was so crowded out with people. It says they couldn't even fit around the door. They could not even gather around the windows and around the doors close enough to be able to hear what he was having to say. It was such a big crowd. And then these four fellas who had a friend who was struck with palsy. I assume that's cerebral palsy, that he had an affliction where he couldn't use his muscles correctly, and he was an invalid. He was laying on a stretcher and they were carrying him. Four men, friends of this fella, came, I don't know where they came from, but they came from a ways away, and they carry this man, and they get to his house, and they're looking at his house, and it's just covered with people. It says that they couldn't get close because of the press, but I don't think it was CNN and all that kind of press. It's just a whole lot of people there pressing around out there, and it was so tight that they couldn't get him in the door. So they couldn't get close to Jesus. And so you know what they did? Those houses back in those days, or I guess even in our day, the houses are built right next to each other, and they just build them up and they put a roof on there. But you want to get to that place, you can do it. We lived in Mexico many years. That's the way they build their houses. They're all right together. You can go up somebody else's house and just walk along the rooftops and get to his house. And they did that. They got up somehow up on the roof, and they get all the way over to his house. And they start breaking up the roof. It was called tile. Luke says that they took the tiles off. And they pulled these tiles apart. And I guess with four ropes, they let this guy down right in front of Jesus. Now imagine this. By the way, this is Jesus' house they're tearing up. Now if that was happening while I'm preaching, I would be saying, would y'all keep it down up there? You're making too much noise, right? Jesus watches them, and it says he perceived their faith, or he saw their faith, and he was very impressed. And this is what he said. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Wow, that's fantastic. Amen. Thy sins be forgiven thee. It makes me come to a certain conclusion here, and that's that Jesus' heartfelt desire and deepest will is to forgive sins.
Amen.
Are you thinking he did not notice that this man was paralytic? He was a palsied man. He couldn't control himself. He was an invalid. He had serious problems. And Jesus just ignored that obvious problem and said, your sins are forgiven you. Now that's pretty amazing. It's also pretty amazing that Jesus claimed to have the power to forgive sins. That he had the heartfelt desire to forgive sins even more than he had to heal the sick. That's interesting to me. That he had the power. It's also interesting to me that it said he had the power to forgive sins rather than the right or the authority. Now maybe that word power includes those concepts. But he said power, and power seems to me like a mighty force that is required to overcome a strong enemy. Amen. The power to forgive sins. Amen. And the Bible says Jesus had it on earth. Amen. And there's another point, and that is that he goes to a little bit of trouble to persuade everybody in the room and out of the room that he had the power to forgive sins.
Amen.
What did he say? He said, well, if this is what I have to do to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins, I'll do what you can see so that you'll know I have that power. And then he said, arise, take up your bed, and go on home. And you know what happened? It's not like these faith healers now on television. You know, I have some real serious doubts about faith healers on television. They don't convince me of almost anything. But if you're standing there and you see this guy that's brought in as a paralytic and you can tell he's a palsied man, and Jesus just with the word says, just go ahead and get up and go on home. And he stands up and rolls up his cot or his stretcher and walks home under his own power.
Amen.
Well, I'm telling you, that would be very persuasive to me. I would say, wow. And it makes me think that I would say, what else do you want to tell me, Lord? Is there anything else you want to say? I want to know what he has to say. What can he do for me? What is this power that God has given among men? It's an amazing thing. But I want you to notice some persistence. There's some persistent things happening here. First of all, I want to consider the persistent mistaken assumption. It's all the way through the scriptures. It's a mistaken assumption. It's not always wrong, but quite often it's wrong, and you ought to be careful that you don't come up with this conclusion. One of the persistent assumptions is that when somebody has a misfortune, it's because they're sinners. And Jesus does not say that here. He might say it in other places, but he doesn't say it here. This young man, or this, I don't know how old he was, this fella that had the cerebral palsy and could not walk on his own and was brought by four friends, it doesn't say he had that problem because he was a sinner. And sometimes you see somebody else with a problem and your evil heart makes you think it's probably because they're not as holy as I am. Now that is a terrible attitude to have. And it's not always wrong. It's probably quite often that God does allow the consequences of your sin to smack you in the head. That does happen. But usually it's something related to your sin. In other words, if you have a habit of drinking and driving and then you have an accident, well, you might be able to attribute your accident to your habit of drinking and driving. That just makes sense, right? And in that case, you can just be a little bit accusatory and say, stop your drinking and driving. Otherwise, you're going to do something worse. And there's many other examples of this. And this is a persistent assumption. It's even in our wicked hearts that we see somebody else out there less fortunate than us. Something bad happens to them. And we think, well, it serves them right. Another persistent thing that we do is that we see somebody else who's doing something wrong and we wish it would catch up to them. And the Bible says you should not do that because that wish might turn around on you and God might make your decisions and your sins fall on you. I think it's a very interesting thing that bad things happen to people and it's not because of their sin. It's because of God's purposes. God does what he wants. You need to remember this. God is sovereign. He makes decisions in your life all the time that are not because of some importance you have or something horrible you've done, but it's simply because God has a big agenda and he's doing big things. So when God sends a pandemic the way of the whole world, it does not mean that he's angry at us and that judgment is on its way. And when we have a Hurricane Harvey, it does not mean that God's angry at them oil-rich tycoons in Houston who keep on sucking oil out of the ground. That's not what it means. And when a hurricane hits New Orleans or Atlantic City, it doesn't mean that God's angry at all the gamblers or the Mardi Gras partiers. It doesn't mean that. It might just be that God has a big agenda that he's doing, and it has nothing to do with their sin. In fact, it's very likely that it has nothing to do with their sin. However, sooner or later, God's going to start sending some real tribulation to this world. The Bible prophesies it. Real tribulation, and it's going to be related to their sin. He's wanting you to repent. So you always ought to open your mind to the possibility that what's happening to you might be God trying to get a hold of your attention. Wake you up. It's possible. But it's not always that way. It's a false assumption, I think, most of the time. I think most of the time when you assume that a misfortune that happens to someone happened to them because of their sin, I think you are misunderstanding how gracious God is. Because it says God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And he even blesses the unthankful and the sinners. And if he does that, well then who are you to think you're some special person because you haven't had all these bad things happen to you? And I would also warn you that bad things are going to happen to you. They happen to everybody. It comes. Now, it might not have happened to you in a long time. And if you're an American, you haven't had real economic problems ever. All you got to do is live in Guatemala, where a person's working for $30 a month, 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, without one vacation day during the year, and he's happy to have that job. And then when the economy tanks, he loses that job. Then that's some real problems. You haven't had those kind of problems yet. So probably we ought to just back off of our complaint or our complaining spirit and recognize God is very gracious to us and he's been blessing us for a long time. And he's probably blessing those people that you think he's cursing. You might be surprised. Anyway, humble yourself down and don't make that persistent assumption that just because something bad happens to somebody, it's because they're sinners more than you. Not true. Not true. If God were to pay us what we deserve, we would all be suffering.
Right.
All right. That's one persistent thing. There's another persistent. There's a persistent critical spirit against Jesus that you find amongst these knowledgeable Bible scholars. You notice that Jesus, they're all there listening to him because he know that he has fresh ideas and he's got a lot of true doctrine and it's really amazing stuff. So they show up all the way from Jerusalem. But as soon as he makes a claim like, thy sins be forgiven thee, they immediately think, well, now, wait a minute. That can't be because only God can forgive sins. But they ought to be at least humble enough to listen to a man that can raise the dead and walk on water and feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves. Anybody who has that kind of power deserves a good hearing. And maybe a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. You could say, teach me, Lord. I am teachable. Amen. Listen, I'm listening to you. Tell me what you want to tell me. But they had a persistent critical spirit. And I've noticed that some people have a persistent critical spirit about the Bible. Or they have a persistent critical spirit about church people. Or they have a persistent critical spirit about faith or about salvation or about anybody that talks about God. There's a lot of persistent critical undermining of everything God is trying to do in the world today. There's a lot of criticism. And some of it might be justified. But you better be careful when you go around criticizing what God is doing. Amen. Or criticizing God's doctrines. Somebody will say, I can't serve a God that would have a hell. Well, maybe you ought to listen to the God that has a hell.
Yes.
Maybe he deserves a little bit of privilege to make some decisions in life. And maybe hell is just plain justice. Yeah. And you're always demanding justice, aren't you? Wow. You should not be so critical against God or against God's word or against the Bible or against Christians. So critical that you can't allow the powerful gospel, the God of the universe, to teach you anything. Listen, if you were as smart as God, then you could stand up and teach us all a bunch of stuff. But you're not. And you might have to listen to him. You might have to let him speak to you and change your mind on something. If you can read the Bible and not let it change your mind, something's wrong. I'm telling you, this event right here should have changed some people's minds. Some of those doctors of the law and really intelligent Bible scholars should have had their minds changed by what Jesus was able to do. Maybe you should have your mind changed.
by what Jesus is able to do. All right, now there's another point here, in that there is a persistent oblivion about the real problem. It reminds me of the fella that didn't get his... He was on the Titanic, and for the third day in a row, he didn't get his pillowcases changed. And so he goes to the concierge or the front desk and says, "They haven't changed my pillowcases." And the guy says, "Okay, we'll get that taken care of." And it's not getting taken care of. And so he just gets into a big hissy fit about not getting his pillowcases changed. And then somebody's announcing over the intercom, "Hey, we've got a problem." And he says, well, "I don't care about that problem. I'm worried about my pillowcases being changed. And I could use a couple of new towels." People are pretty oblivious about the real problems in life. It's possible that you've got a worse problem than the one you're thinking about. Right. You see, this fella came and he had a severe problem. Cerebral palsy is no walk in the park. This is not an easy thing to handle. This is cerebral palsy, or this is the palsy, whatever it was he had some disease that incapacitated him and made him dependent on other people. And besides, it was humiliating. There's all kinds of problems with someone who's got that kind of a sickness or that kind of a disease or that kind of a disability. That's a real problem. But when he shows up to Jesus, Jesus ignores that problem and says, "You got worse problems." Amen. He didn't know he had worse problems. He thought, "I don't have anything worse than this. What is it that you want?" he might have asked. And he just said, "I would like to be whole. I'd like to be healed. I'd like to be able to walk and to function normally. That would be great." And Jesus says, "But what if I told you that you have a worse problem?" Right. I mean, what happens if you've got sins on your account and they're going to take you straight to hell?
Right.
You know, if you pay attention to Jesus, he does this quite often. He makes it clear you got worse problems than you think. But this is a persistent oblivion of people, that they think their worst problems are economic or health or political. Did it cross your mind that your worst problems are not political and have nothing to do with health? And it's not about the government, and it's not about persistent racism, and it's not about meanness in policemen, and it's not about economic disaster, and your worst problem is not the pandemic. The real worst problem is spiritual.
Right.
And the real problem is that you're not aligned with God, and you don't give God what he deserves, and God takes offense at the way you think.
Amen.
That's a real problem. If you've got God mad at you, I would say all your other problems pale in significance. They just become almost unimportant, trivial. Why in the world would you care if you lose your job, if God's mad at you? I remember when God was calling Moses to go back into Egypt to save the people of Israel out of their bondage, and he had married a Gentile woman, and God says, "I got a problem with you. You got to circumcise your boys. You were supposed to have done that." And he never did, because, you know, Gentiles, they don't like that circumcision stuff. They still don't. But when it says that God got angry and started coming at him and was going to kill him, that the wife, the Gentile wife, takes those boys and circumcises them and gets angry and says, "You're a bloody husband to me. I don't like your way of thinking and what have you." But you know what happened there? God was angry, and that woman saw she had worse problems than her dislike of Jewish customs. Now, I'm going to tell you, you might ought to get motivated to fix your real problems. But there's a persistent oblivion to the real problems, and I can prove it to you. Just go out on the street. I do this. I go out on the street. I preach on the street. I talk to people. And you know what I find out? If you're wanting to talk about politics, they're all ears. And if you're wanting to talk about making money, they're all ears. Or if you want to talk about social justice or oppression, they're all ears. But try talking about forgiveness of sins, salvation, and getting right with God, and getting your spirit right, and finally having peace with God and having a promise of eternal life so that when Jesus comes, He'll take you home with Him, having a relationship with God. How about that? And you know what? People just walk on by. It's as if that's really not that important. But what Jesus is telling you here is that's the most important thing. And that was Jesus' most important desire. He wanted people to have the forgiveness of sins. Do you have the forgiveness of sins? Because if you don't have yet the forgiveness of sins, you haven't begun to live. You haven't begun your journey with God. It starts with forgiveness. It starts with repentance. Brokenheartedness over your sin. Brokenheartedness over how you have disobeyed and disrespected and disregarded God. And if you're not brokenhearted over your sin, then you got a real problem and Jesus is trying to wake you up about it. Now that's another persistent thing here. There's another one, and that's the persistent indifference to the reality of forgiveness. And here's what I'm trying to say here. You have all these people, and Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And some of them get a little bit irritated, whatever, and he finally says, okay, look, I'm going to prove it to you. I have the power to forgive. Here's Jesus announcing, I have the power to forgive sins. And you want me to prove it? I'll give you some real evidence. How about this? Arise and walk. And the guy gets up and walks out.
Amen.
And you know what they do? They think, wow, this is a pretty good show. Yeah. And not one person goes to him and says, hey, forgive my sins. Yeah. What about me? I want forgiveness of sins. It seems to me like they ought to be lined up saying, me next.
Yeah. Yeah.
Me next. But not one of them lined up. Not one of them came to him and said, hey, forgive my sins. If you have the power to forgive sins, and you just proved it, how about me? Forgive my sins.
Amen.
I got some whoppers. Can you forgive mine? I'm probably a lot worse than that guy. What about me? But there was no interest. It's like it just went right over their head. Now, you ought to stop and think about that. Because what about your disinterest? Jesus is saying, I have the power to forgive sins. Yeah, but can you get me a better job? No. You're not listening. I have the power to forgive sins. Yeah, but can you heal my... I got an ingrown toenail. No, but I got the power to forgive sins. Yeah, but have you noticed that, you know, that the other party is winning politically? How can you help us that way? Jesus is saying, what is wrong with you people? You are so persistently disinterested in the forgiveness of your sins. You've got no other problems that compare to that one.
Right.
You're going to sit there and argue about your pillowcases on the Titanic? Just sit there until it sinks, arguing about the injustice that you've been overlooked. You might ought to forget about all that injustice and think about what you got to go with God. You better get on the lifeboat.
Amen.
You need to find the forgiveness of your sins. Now, those are some persistence that I noticed. Now, I want to give you some hypotheticals, and I'll close with this. Here's a few hypotheticals. What if God really gave us what we deserve?
Yeah.
I mean, what if God actually linked our sin to our situation? What happens if he gave cerebral palsy to everybody who lied?
Yeah.
Be an awful lot of handicapped people in here. You know it. What if he made your nose grow when you lie? I've heard about that. Make your nose grow. Every time you lie, your nose gets out there. That's an interesting little story. But what if it happened, something on that line? What if every time you did something that God disliked, he smacked you for it? That's a little hypothetical there. We know it doesn't happen. You lie, and not only do you get away with it, sometimes you get You get blessed because of it. Something good happens to you because of your lies. You think. What happens if every time you were mean or ugly, God gave you what you deserved? What happens if every time you dug a pit, you fell into it? What happens if every time you slandered somebody, it came about, came around, and bit you? You say, well, we'd all live a lot better. No, we would all live in fear all the time. Because you're not going to stop your way of being. You don't have that much self-discipline. You aren't that good. That's the one hypothetical I want you to consider. What if God gave you what you really deserve? You might ought to be scared about that. What about if God conditioned His gifts on our performance? What if He only gave good things to people who do stuff for Him? It was only a payment plan. You do something, He pays you, gives you something good. You know what happens? You would be very poor. You would be very poor. If He conditioned His gifts, you would have all kinds of problems because He's conditioning His gifts on your performance. And you're not that performing. You're not that good. You're not that strong. You're not that self-disciplined. God didn't do that. You know what? God does not give us what we deserve, and God does not condition His blessings on your performance. He's given you so much better than you deserve, and He hasn't paid your sins like He should have. He hasn't dropped the hammer on you, and He's given you so many things that your performance does not deserve. All the time, every day. What if God treated you like you treat Him?
Right.
What if He was just as disinterested in you as you are in Him? What if every time you said, God, I have a problem here, He was busy watching television? He got some other thing going on. And it's not like He doesn't have anything else going on. But God's got a lot of things going on. He could be distracted and completely ignore you. But boy, He just keeps that heart beating. He keeps the food coming. He keeps the lights on. He does all these things, and it's really not you. Come on, folks. It's really not you. But what if God decided to treat you like you treat Him? What about the disrespect you treat Him with? You know how lightly people talk about God? You know how they use His name? You know how they're constantly using His name? You know, it's a Jesus this and a God this and oh my God and all this. They just talk like that all the time. It's as if they don't think He really exists.
Right.
It's as if they think He's a nobody or that He doesn't notice or that He's got broad shoulders and He can take it. But God is deserving of great respect.
Amen.
And we disrespect Him all the time. Even our way of speaking to Him, even our way of praying to Him, even our way of giving Him time, even our way, we don't read His book, we don't pray to Him, and we don't praise Him, and we don't obey Him. Wow, it's an amazing. What about the way you disregard Him? Like whatever He says. If He says something and you just disregard it. You can just, they say in Spanish, hacer caso omiso. Just completely, I don't even know how to translate that, and I'm a translator. Just completely pass it by like it's nothing. It's like God says, hey, I've got a will. Do you care what my will is? And you say, no, we do not care what your will is.
Right.
Now you say, well, I've never said that. Oh, yes, you have. You've said it all the time. Every day you say, God, I don't care what your will is. Every time you get up in the morning and you don't read your Bible, you're saying, I don't care what God's Word says. Every time you have a problem and you don't go to God and pray and confess your sins and do, every time you do that, you are telling God, I'm not interested in your opinion or your help. What if God was just as disinterested in you as you are in Him? He's not, by the way, I'll let you know that. He's not that disinterested in you. He cares about you. But you have not been acting like you care about Him. All right, what about one more hypothetical? What if God only gave forgiveness to those who came seeking it only or at least primarily. You see, this fella came, had four people carrying him, and I think he was as surprised as everybody else at getting the forgiveness of sins. He wasn't there looking for the forgiveness of sins. That's my assumption. It doesn't say that, but I'm pretty sure that's true. He was there thinking, I need healing. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to give you what you really need. I'm going to give you the forgiveness of sins. And he wasn't seeking it. But what if God did that to all of us and said, only those who seek it will get it? You know what the Bible says? None seeketh after God. Nobody's interested. Of their own natural accord, people are not interested in the forgiveness of sins. They want everything else. I mean, seriously, they want everything else. It's amazing the things people want from God, and they're not interested in the forgiveness of sins. But what if God says, I'm not going to do anything to get people interested in the forgiveness of sins? I'll tell you what he did here. He says, I'm trying to get all of y'all interested in the forgiveness of sins, so I'm going to make a proof that I can do it. And he does that. He makes this proof that he can forgive sins, and nobody woke up. Nobody woke up to the fact that they could have forgiveness of sins if they wanted it. And nobody wanted it. Let me tell you something. God did something to me to make me want it. I wanted it. I wanted God to forgive me, and I wanted God to be on my side, and I wanted God to be my father and to be close to me. I wanted a relationship with him. I wanted to have something eternal. I didn't want to lose it all when I die. I wanted something, but that wasn't because I went looking for it. It's because God came into my life and changed me. He changed the way I was thinking. He twisted me. He turned me. He had something horrible happen in my life, and it bothered me. And then I began seeking him. And I'm telling you something. There's forgiveness of sins if you want it.
Right.
Is it possible God's trying to wake you up and say, don't you want the forgiveness of your sins? Is it possible that God is trying to say, I'm interested in you. Could you not possibly be a little interested in me? You know, I really do think that's what God's doing. I think that's what God's doing in this book, in this room right here. And all of our thousands of listeners online, I think he's doing it to you too. I think God's trying to get your attention and say, I got something better for you than you have ever imagined. He's saying, I've got forgiveness of sins. I've got a relationship with God. I've got a Holy Spirit that will dwell in your spirit and make everything different. That will allow you to come to me at any time for any reason in spite of the fact that you're still a sinner. It will give you access to God. An ability to speak to God as a father. It's going to be a promise of eternal life. So that Jesus would say that I don't care if you come to me and you believe in me. Though you were dead, you shall live. He says, I will raise him up at the last day. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus says, I got this for you. Yeah, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, resurrection in that day. How about he'll stand up for us in the day of judgment? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father.
Amen.
Isn't that an amazing offer?
Amen.
Where's the interest? Where's the zeal? Where's the people lining up to get a little bit of that? And Jesus says, I go away. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you to myself so that where I am, there ye may be also. Can you imagine sitting with Jesus at that table? And Jesus says, I got that for you if you want it. If you want it. But Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to push it down your throat. I remember that time when his disciples had gotten in a boat, and he says, I'm going to stay and pray a while. He just gets up on the mountain, he prays, and they get in the boat, and they start going across the lake, and the wind gets up against them, and they're rowing. And you know, when the wind is going against you and you're rowing, you can get yourself worn out pretty fast, and you're not making a lot of headway. And Jesus comes down off the mountain, And they're rowing all night trying to get across that lake. The wind's against them. And he starts walking on the water. And he catches up to them. And it says he would have passed them by. They were rowing and rowing. And he's walking on by. And then they saw him. It's a spirit. What is it? He's walking on the water in the night. And he's walking right on past them. And it makes me wonder, well, why didn't he get in the back and push? Help out. Little hand. Anybody who can walk on water can push us on out, on all the way in. But he didn't do that. You know why? He's a gentleman. You have to ask. He's not going to force himself down your throat.
Right.
You got to ask him. And as soon as they saw him and they got scared and they're saying, Lord, help us. He says, okay, be still. He gets in the boat and the whole thing just stops. No wind, just the sea of glass right there. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
But they had to ask. You know what Jesus is waiting on for you? He's proved that he has the power. He's done what he had to do. He rose again from the dead with 500 witnesses to it. And they wrote a book to tell us, hey, we saw him. He was alive. Then he died. We laid him in the grave. He was in the grave for 3 days. And then he rose again from the dead. I'm not lying, he says. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. He's proved himself. And now he says, I have the power to forgive sins.
Amen.
He's waiting for you to say, I want it.
Yes.
I want that. Somebody say, I want the forgiveness of my sins. But we got people all over saying, I want more money. I want more freedom. I want a better wife. I want a better boss. All the stuff people want. And Jesus is there waiting. He is passing you by while you row and fight and wrestle and desire and even war to get what you want. And he's passing you by because you're just not saying, I want it, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I want the forgiveness of my sins. I want eternal life as a gift. I want you to enter into my heart and make me a different person and give me peace with God forever. I want that promise of eternal life that you say you would come and you would make sure you rise me again from the dead. I want that promise that you've got a place for me in your kingdom. I want that promise. I want that. And if you want that, Jesus is eager to give it to you.
Amen.
You want to know how to get it? You got to ask him.
Amen.
You got to say, Jesus, I want it. Give it to me. You just have to ask him. He's never turned anybody down that asked him that. There was a thief on the cross who was dying condemned for his crimes. And he claimed that he deserved his fate. And he's hanging on the cross with nothing to offer. And he says, what about me, Lord Jesus? Would you remember me? Could you include me? And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today you're going to go with me. He died, but he's in heaven now. He's with Jesus now. And you know how I know? Because Jesus said so. He was still alive, hanging on that cross. And all those self-righteous Pharisees and other people down below, he's hanging on the cross. And he could say, thank you, Lord. Jesus saved me. Jesus forgave me of my sins. And I'm going to go to be with him when I die. And all of those self-righteous religious hypocrites down there would have said, you don't know what you're talking about. Nobody can know that they're saved. Nobody can be sure. You all have to wait for the judgment. But that thief on the cross would say, not me.
Amen.
Well, how do you know? Because Jesus just said it.
Amen.
Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And if you have the daring to believe what Jesus says, You can go to Him and you can say, Lord, save my soul. Forgive my sins. Include me in your kingdom. Make me a part of it too. And if you do that, Jesus will say the same thing to you. I promise you I'll raise you up at the last day. I'll confess your name before my Father, and I'll prepare a place for you that you cannot imagine, and you're going to be with me forever. Amen. That's the promise that Jesus has here. And that's the power that He has here. He has that power. Amen. He proved it. Amen. He just says the word and you're saved. But you got to go to Him and ask Him for it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot of things we don't know. I don't know, Lord, all the reasons why you put horrible things on us sometimes, and we have to go through the pains of sickness and pandemics and difficulties, and we complain about them, Lord, but I know that you have our best interest at heart, and I know that you have the desire to give us forgiveness of sins. I thank you for calling me when I was young and making me hunger after it and desire to be right with you. I thank you for changing my life that way. If there's someone here, Lord, that has not done that, has not given their life to you in a meaningful, serious way, that you'd touch them, not let them have any peace until they've made their peace with you. Give them eternal life, Lord. Give them that which you've come to, you died for and you rose again for. Give them that. Do your powerful work in forgiving their sins and changing their life. Lord, if we Christians are so foolish, we just don't live the way we're supposed to. We disregard you and we are so disinterested in your things. Oh, God, wake us up. Stir us up. Make us right again, God. Get us closer to you, Lord. We need you every hour. Lord, I ask you to bless our plans today. We've got things going on, and yet you are the most important thing. I ask you to bless our plans. Be with us. Bring us back safe tonight for the Lord's Supper according to your will, God. I ask you to work things out and bless our fellowship today. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We do have a meeting tonight at 7 o'clock. It's called the Lord's Supper, an open meeting. You are welcome. I believe it is the main meeting of the church. Amen. So you come and participate if you think you can. God bless you.